Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and do not be afraid." And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, "Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Believe it or not, I've been at this parish for 5 years, and I really feel that when a gospel like this comes around, and I feel like, what have I told these people before? Because the transfiguration actually comes up 2 or 3 different times during the year. So I want to try to go in a little bit of a different direction, but if I repeat myself a little bit, have mercy on me. This isn't always that easy to do, right? So the transfiguration is one of the great mysteries of the life of Jesus Christ. It's one of the mysteries we meditate on when we pray the rosary. And what I'd like to do is maybe just briefly look at what's happening in the transfiguration, what it is that we're seeing. But then also maybe spend a little bit more time reflecting on what this could mean for how we enter into our faith and live our Christian lives. So when Jesus is up on the mountain and Peter, James, and John go up with him, what they see is, my favorite quote about the Transfiguration is from Monsignor Romano Guardini. He says it's the summer lightning of the coming resurrection. So in one sense, you're seeing kind of the veil pulled back and we're seeing who Jesus really is. We're seeing his power and his glory just through Peter, James, and John. We're given just that little glimpse. But also, we're seeing something that looks forward to, that anticipates the resurrection. Right? So once Jesus accomplishes his death and resurrection, then he comes to us in glory. Right? We see Jesus. If we look at the accounts, by the way, in the Gospels after the resurrection, we're seeing the glorified Christ. And there's some things that we can notice about the glorified Christ. First of all, Jesus doesn't set aside his human nature after the death and resurrection that he undergoes. Jesus remains human. He remains, fully God and fully man for all eternity. So what we're seeing in Jesus after the resurrection is a glorified human nature. We're seeing his resurrected body, which really is a body. But it's resurrected, whatever that means. It's glorified, right? Which is why we see Jesus doing things like eating with his disciples to prove that he's not a ghost. We see him telling doubting Thomas, "Go ahead, examine my wounds. Put your hands in my hands and put your hand in my side." Right? But he also does things like just seemingly appear and disappear, right? And very often in the Gospels, people don't even recognize him. His own disciples who lived very, very closely with him for years, don't even know who he is. So we're seeing in the resurrection a glorified, transfigured human nature. And that's what we're getting a glimpse of at the transfiguration. What I really want to focus on today, though, is that notion that it is Jesus' humanity that we see glorified. Right? His body is described as becoming radiant, and his face shines, and his clothes dazzle. Right? That Jesus' human nature is glorified, that he takes the human nature onto ourselves and that he raises it up and he imbues it with his glory. And one of the reasons why this is so significant for us It's a beautiful thing for us to meditate on. But it's really significant for us because essentially Jesus wants to invite us into a share in that glory. When we see the resurrected Lord, or when we see the transfiguration, which is a glimpse of that resurrection, we're seeing also what Jesus essentially wants to invite us into. Now, this is really important because, by way of analogy, I'll say this. When we have to go through some struggle or some difficulty, we always keep before our eyes or before our minds the good thing that we're hoping to accomplish, right? So let's say that I want to get in shape. I keep before my eyes the outcome that I'm striving for, you know, that I want to be, I want to feel better or look better or, you know, whatever it is, I want to live longer. We keep that thing that we're striving for before our eyes, because otherwise the suffering and the sacrifices that we go through kind of lose their meaning and we lose the ability to endure, right? Or, you know, when Dr. Shavira was in med school, I'm sure med school wasn't that much fun, and I bet he spent a lot of time looking forward to the days when he was going to be a doctor, when seminary is not that fun. A priest told me once in seminary, it was very helpful, he said, remember, nobody has a vocation to seminary. And what he's telling me is, when you don't want to be there anymore, don't lose sight of why you're spending 8 years of your life there. And so in seminary, we spent a lot of time looking forward to the days when we would be priests, and we imagined ourselves celebrating Mass, and we you know, looked forward to doing ministry so that it kind of kept us going, right? Because otherwise, if we lost sight of why we were there, the sacrifice of being in seminary would have been unbearable. And we don't need to keep giving examples. You know, you could say when you're working for promotion or when you're trying to quit smoking, right? Anytime we had to undergo a struggle, we keep before our eyes the good that we're hoping for. Which is why I'm a really big believer, because, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is actually pretty difficult. It's pretty difficult. The ones who don't think the Christian life is difficult or think that Christianity is for the weak are those who have never tried to live it. Right? The Christian life is difficult, and it requires suffering. It requires sacrifice, right? It requires undergoing pain, embracing the cross, not running from it. It involves death to self, right, and all these things. If we're going to go through the pain of living the Christian life, we need to keep before our eyes what it is we're striving for. We need to always be reminding ourselves why we're doing this. I really, really believe that we don't think about heaven often enough. Sometimes we think about hell, and I think that's how the world thinks about the church, that we're just standing up here talking about hell all the time. But in actual fact, I think we need to be focused every single day. We need to think about heaven. We need to think about the resurrection. We need to think about our destiny. We need to think about what it is that the Lord is ultimately inviting us to. And the transfiguration can actually help us with that as well, because it helps inform our idea of what we are longing for. When I was a child, my thought about heaven was it's the place where, you know, you get whatever you want, right? And so I imagined, I must have been a very materialistic child, you know, I imagined having a mansion and, you know, all the, just essentially being like all the good things in life that you can't have now, you get it in heaven. And maybe all the things that you don't want to do, you don't have to do them anymore. But I'd say that's a fairly immature, it's a fairly impoverished notion of heaven, right? What we're really striving for, the real fulfillment of all of our desires, because heaven is in fact the fulfillment of our deepest desires, but our deepest desires, whether we realize it or not, are to be with God. And what we strive for when we strive for heaven is this little glimpse of the glory of the Lord that we see at the transfiguration, we want to live in that for eternity, right? We want to dwell in the Lord's presence and dwell in his glory for eternity. But we also want to be like him. We want to be glorified. Now, if you're a regular here, I'm sure you've heard me preach against moralism, right? Which is the reduction of the Christian life to rules, to doing this or not doing that. Well, the way that we fall into moralism is by externalizing our actions. Because if we merely externalize our actions, then morality doesn't actually make sense, right? So what I mean by externalizing our actions is if we look at the things we do as not really having anything to do with who we are, then morality doesn't make sense. But if we realize that by our actions, we make ourselves to be the kind of people that we are, we either cooperate with God's grace that's trying to transform us, or we don't cooperate with God's grace, then we start to understand what morality is about, right? It's not simply about following the rules so that you can get a reward that has nothing to do with what you're doing, right? So, for example, how can this shape our understanding of the Christian life? Well, let's take a couple sins at random. Let's take one of my favorite to preach about is detraction, which is the really nasty form of gossip, right? Gossip is not okay just because what we say is true, right? So detraction, it has its own name. It's when we reveal unnecessarily the faults and sins of others, right? So it's dealing entirely with things that are true. But if we know of somebody's faults or sins and we unnecessarily reveal them to the other, we commit the sin of detraction. But our understanding of what sin is goes deeper if we say, okay, this is not just a bad thing that I have done and now I deserve punishment if I get caught, right? But we say, look what I'm doing to myself by being a gossip. Look at how I'm making myself to be. And it's something that's it's petty and it's pusillanimous, right? It's selfish. It doesn't respect the dignity of the other. And when I enter into it, I sort of a little bit, maybe not a ton, but just a little bit make myself more petty, make myself more pusillanimous, right? But what happens when we sin is we make ourselves ugly, right? Jesus is trying to make us glorified. Sin makes us ugly. Right, if we look at sins against chastity, it's easy to simply think of chastity as restrictions on what we want to do or trying to limit our having a good time. But if we understand chastity, like as St. Thomas says, is the right ordering of our sexuality according to reason, then we can start to understand, well, if I'm unchaste, I'm actually kind of damaging myself. I'm becoming less in control of my passions, right? This gift that's been given to me so that I can have self-possession and make a gift of myself to others so I can do something loving, I'm actually distorting it and using it in a selfish way. And it's kind of nasty. And in some ways, it kind of makes me a little bit more animalistic when I give into sins of unchastity. On the other hand, if I embrace chastity, It's not merely something that I'm saying no to, but I'm making myself to be somebody who's more in control of my passions. I'm making myself somebody who has a greater degree of self-mastery so that I can give a more full and authentic gift of myself to another in love, right? So again, this is it's something that sometimes is difficult for us to do, but we keep in mind what it is that we're striving for. I'm not saying no to something just to say no to something. I want to be a chaste man, right? I want to be a man who respects the dignity of others. I want to be somebody who protects the good names of others. I want to be somebody who's magnanimous, who doesn't entertain myself with petty things. That's what I want to become. And that's what the Lord's grace, or that's what the Lord wants us to become, and what he wants his grace to help us to become. But we have to cooperate in that. And so, brothers and sisters, what I propose to you today is that we continue to deepen our understanding of what the moral life is, right? That we don't live a moralism. We don't reduce the Christian life. We don't reduce our faith. We certainly don't reduce our relationship to Jesus Christ to a mere list of do's and don'ts. But what we do is we understand that the way we live our lives, the choices we make, we shape ourselves by those choices to be the kind of people that we are. And we keep in mind who it is that we want to be, or at the very least, who it is that God wants us to be. Right? God very often thinks more highly of us than we think of ourselves. And when we see the transfiguration, when we see Jesus' human nature glorified, it's a glimpse of his heavenly glory. It's also a glimpse of what he wants for us, what he has in store for us. It tells us how he thinks of us. And I think if we keep that before our minds, then we're better able to undergo the struggling, the pain, the mortification that comes not only from getting through this Lent, but also getting through this Christian life.